groups here, and we very much believe that life groups are the way to do church, to find community in small groups, people gathering together. But that's based on a concept and a principle that underlies that ministry of life groups, and that's what we want to talk about with Oikos. So what is Oikos? There's about four or five different variations of the Greek word, and I have them spelled out there in Greek, but I'm not going to dare try to pronounce all of them, okay? But that's the way it's written, one of them that means household, and it's translated many times through Scripture as household when you read about someone and their house. In the Old Testament, even, this concept is there. If you know of, you know, you read it, hear about the house of David or the house of Abraham. That would be the household. It means all of the people living on your property or dependent on your family's business, including your servants, slaves, or serfs. How many of you ever watched the PBS series Downton Abbey? Got any Downton Abbey fans? Okay, well, that was an English manor, and they lived in this big, huge house, 40-bedroom, and they had all these fancy dining rooms, and they had a staff of, I don't know, 10 or 12 servants that staffed the house and made sure everything was done, and, of course, the rich family that lived there. But then it went beyond just the house and the servants and the family. It went out to the farmland around it. And they had all these farmers that worked for them and cared for the grounds and the livestock and the crops. And then even beyond that was the village people that lived in the village around it. Well, all of that would have been their oikos. All the people were really dependent on this one wealthy family and their money to sustain their livelihood. So that was one big oikos, or community. It also, there's words that indicate, it's talking about our extended family. And so some of us are from some pretty large families. My grandfather Williams, my father's father, was one of about 18 children that his father sired. He had a crop of, I'm going to call him a crop, he had a crop of nine by his first wife, and she passed away. And then my grandfather's mother, he married her. He was like in his 60s, I think, and she was like 40. He married her, and they had eight or something more. So my grandfather had all these brothers and half-sisters, and then he had nieces and nephews that were older than him. I mean, there were like 150 people descended from my great-great-grandfather. So that's an oikos. And then we're going to talk about my mother's family and all her cousins. So your extended family, all the people that were descended from your grandparents, that's part of your oikos, part of your family, part of the people that you are connected to on this earth and in this life. So there are places in Scripture when it's talking about that, when it's talking about oikos, or one of the derivative words, it's talking about the extended family. And then this last one even goes farther than that, really. All of your close acquaintances. And I'm going to, just for having some sake of defining it, define your close acquaintances as people that you have the opportunity to spend 1 hour a week total with. Maybe not 1 hour at one time, but out of your life, in a week's time, you will totally spend an hour with these people, your close acquaintances. And they may be your coworkers. If you're in business, your customers, or your boss, your employers, your friends, or your close neighbors, people that you interact with on some sort of regular basis, and that you have at least an opportunity to spend an hour a week with. That's a lot of people, isn't it? If you count all of that. So when it talks about oikos, it's your sphere of influence. And that's what Sean is really going to emphasize, I think, when he comes back, is talking about your circle of influence. People that you have the ability to have influence over. That is your oikos. We see it in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 to 34. Paul and Silas had been put in jail, and they were in chains, and they began singing and praising the Lord in the middle of the night, and the Holy Spirit sent an angel that came in, and the earth place shook with an earthquake, and their chains fell off, and they were ready to escape, but they didn't leave. They stayed. And the Roman guard that was there was afraid that he was going to lose his life. And so he took his sword out and was about to kill himself because he was going to lose his prisoners. And if you lose your prisoners, you have to pay with your own life. And Paul and Silas told him, no, don't do yourself any harm. We're still here. We didn't leave. And they preached the gospel to him. And then he takes them home to his house and has them preach the gospel to his house. And this is the account in Scripture. It says, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, Paul and Silas, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Household. Catch that word. You will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. His family, his servants, slaves, any of the people that were guests in his house, his friends that were there. Everyone in the house heard the gospel and were saved. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So that all of those words where it says household or house, that's oikos. And that is what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. The word and its derivative is found repeatedly in the New Testament, usually translated household. However, it doesn't just refer to family members. Every one of us have a primary group of friends and people that we relate to directly through family, work, recreation, hobbies, and neighbors. Our circle of influence, our oikos. There's another word that came to my mind as I was reading and studying and preparing about this that you might have heard, and it's not directly connected to oikos, but it looks kind of like it, and it's similar to it when you say it, even though it's not Greek at all that I could find. I tried to see if maybe there's some word connection, but I couldn't really find one. So it's not clearly connected to the Greek, but it's from Hawaiian culture, and that word is ohana. Have you ever heard that word? Ohana. Maybe you've maybe seen the movie Moana. It's a Disney film that was out, and it's all about ohana. And if you've ever been to Hawaii or know anything about Hawaiian culture, it is very much a part of their community that you become part of the family. If you're a friend and you come in to their house and you have fellowship with them, you become ohana to them. And the word is almost identical in meaning and understanding to the Greek word oikos. Family in an extended sense of the term, including people who are blood related, including people who are adopted in, and then there's a word I underline, intentional family. People that you include intentionally who are not necessarily related by blood or even legal adoption, but yet they are ohana. They are part of your oikos. They are close family to you. Brenda and I have lived in, I think, 6 or 7 states, and in 36 or 7 years of marriage, it's about 8 or 10 churches. I may be exaggerating, but if I counted them all out, we've been in a lot of churches in our years of marriage. And in every place that we've been, we have just formed relationships with people that have bonded us to them, heart to heart, spirit to spirit, that are family. To this day, they are our family. Even more so than many of the people that I'm blood related to, because I told you there's hundreds of those folks, and I couldn't even call them all by name. But yet there are people I'm not blood related to that I have a heart family connection. That is Ohana, and that is what Oikos is about. Bringing people into that kind of relationship. And in the church, and in growing the church, and in our life groups, which is what I want to keep tying this back to, that is the gospel. That is the good news, that we bring people into our family. We bring people into relationship, first with us, but ultimately to bring them into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through the gospel. But first we have to have a real relationship with them. And if we don't have that bond, that connection, that kinship is another word I'm going to talk about in a minute, it's not going to work. Because they're not going to come into relationship with God until they can come into some kind of good relationship with us. So let's talk a little bit more about this idea of intentional family. An intentional family is formed when a group of people choose to recreate or to relate as a family, whether official or not, by choosing people to surround themselves with in a familial support of each other. You may be familiar with the concept of tribes. The Native American peoples and other indigenous people are part of a tribe. And it's a subculture, and they're not all necessarily related by common ancestry or blood, but they have a common culture, a common interest, a community that they come together and gather around each other. Or in other cultures, there's this thing called a clan. You know, in Scotland and Ireland, they all have their clans, the MacGregors, and that's the one that comes to my mind, the Campbells, and I don't know all the different clans. There's a bunch of them, and it depends on which clan you're from as to how you gather, and sometimes there's issues between the clans. But those are Oikos. Those are these units of people. There are a lot of lonely people around us that don't have family. They don't know what Oikos or Ohana is because they have not, for whatever reason, been able to maintain a relationship with their blood family. The one they were born into has become dysfunctional, or in most cases often has disintegrated, has broken apart. The family is under attack and families are just destroyed. There is no cohesion. There is no bond or relationship in many blood families today. But people still need that relationship. They need that connection. And when you need a healthy family relationship, sometimes you have to form your own. And you can choose. You know, you can't choose who you're born to. But you can choose the people that you connect to and relate to as family. It does not matter that they be blood related, but it does matter that you have kinship. Kindred spirit, a kindred heart, a like-mindedness. having things in common, that you have common values, common ideals, common morals, that you can relate to one another with. Of course, you got to have love. And there's, you know, all kinds of love, but we're talking about family love, just phileo love, brotherly love, sisterly love for one another. You know, in the church and in religious talk, we call each other brother this and brother that, sister this, sister that. That's kind of fallen out of fashion today, but the concept still applies. We are brothers. If we are part of the same family of God, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, part of His family. And so what we desire is to have that kind of love and relationship with those people who are outside the family and bring them into that brotherly love, that sister love, family sort of love. In a family, you support each other. Good, bad, good times, bad times. Sickness and in health is the marriage vow. For richer, for poorer, you stick together. You support each other. You don't condone when people do wrong, but you're there for them even when they do wrong. You're there to help guide them back onto the path. You're there to support them and to help them find the right way. You're committed to the relationship. And you're committed to give of yourself, sacrifice even your own desires or comforts, your own resources, whatever it takes to see that the family works, to see that every part of your oikos is functioning as it should. You know, we have a mission verse, a mission statement that we adopted several years ago now for our church. It's taken from Psalm 68:6, and we use this New International Reader's Version just because it says exactly what we want to say in the first half of this verse. You might not have seen the bottom half. I'm talking about that in a second. The top half of the verse says, God gives lonely people a family. That word family there, I'm sure, is the same word. It's in Hebrew, but it's going to translate oikos, household, ohana, belonging, fellowship. We just talked about fellowship, koinonia, for several weeks. It's all connected into this idea of being committed to one another in relationships. God gives lonely people a family. He sets prisoners free, those that are in bondage, those that are caught up in the wrong things of life, that are bound up and need to be brought into the freedom that is in Christ. And then they go out singing, praise and worship. The other half of that verse, and I've read it, but it just, we don't want that on our slogan, right? You know, it's not exactly the thing that you want to put out there for your mission statement, but it's the tag at the end of that verse. It says, but those who refuse to obey him live in a land that is baked by the sun. Those are the people we need to bring in. Those people that are dry and thirsty and perishing in the heat. We need to bring them into the relationship, the richness of relationship with God by bringing them into the family. It's hard to belong sometimes, isn't it? If you are a new person, how many of you have ever been new somewhere? You were the new kid in the class or at the school, or you have moved into a new community and you're brand new and you don't know anybody. You ever been in that situation? Or maybe you're on a new job is another similar situation, and you're the new guy at work. You very much feel like you're an outsider to begin with, don't you? You don't know how people do things in this new place. They have their ways. They have their language, their lingo. They have the way that they dress. They have their moral code of what is acceptable to them. And you're new here, and you've got to try to learn and find your way. When we bring new people in, and you know, I want to talk about life groups, I want to talk about the church as a whole here this morning. When new people come, we need to be sensitive to how strange and difficult it is for them. Now, I don't recognize any completely new people this morning, so I'll speak a little more freely than I would if we had totally new people here this morning. But you know, it takes a lot of guts. It takes a lot of guts to get up on Sunday morning and get dressed and go somewhere where you don't know anybody. You don't know anybody. And that's why this place is not filled with new people this morning, is because they don't know what goes on here. The folks out there, and they're kind of suspicious sometimes. And I don't know what kind of church that is. I don't know. I don't want those people putting their hands on me. You know, that's a quote from somebody many years ago. But it's difficult not knowing what you're going to get when you go to a new church or to a new group of people as the new person, unless someone has established a connection with you. Unless someone has become your friend, unless someone has begun to relate to you and bring you in to a relationship. And this is how the good news is spread today. Yes, we preach, and yes, there's big revival meetings, and you can listen to preachers, and the Bible talks about the proclamation of the gospel and hearing the gospel and people repenting and turning from their sins and coming to Christ. And that is still a valid model that works in some places. But what works best today in our world is relationships. Bringing people into oikos. Bringing people into family with us. And it takes work. And it takes intentionality, back to that intentional family. You have to intentionally choose people to bring into your family, to bring into your life group, to bring into our church, to become part of the oikos. And it's going to be hard for them. Recognize how hard it is for them, and let's see what can we do to make it easier. To make it at least a little bit more comfortable for them to come in and to be a part. They need a close connection with one of us. Okay? If they are not kinned, that's a sociological term, you have to treat them like kin, better than your kin, or family. If we do not quickly bring them in and treat them like family and help them to become part and feel like they are included, like they are part of us, they will not stay very long. They might not stay more than 5 or 10 minutes. You only get one chance to make a first impression. And most people who do come into a new group or into a new church are going to make up their mind whether they feel welcome or not in the first few minutes. One of the reasons we have the fellowship time at 9:30 to 10 is we would like to invite people to come and just have coffee and snack and get to know each other. Have some time to relate and connect and build family, build community with people, and particularly people you don't know. Yeah, we've got our groups, and we love each other, and we want to catch up, but we need on Sunday morning to pay attention to the folks that are coming that need relationships, that need to be drawn in. Spend your time talking to them. Invite them to have a cup of coffee and get a snack. Find out why they're here, who they are, where they live, a little something about them. Begin to help make them feel like they belong. If not, they will inevitably return to wherever they came from. Having a circle of influence and being a person of influence is a two-sided coin. You can be an influence for good if you're righteous and holy, have a positive influence. And I use those words righteous and holy not in a religious sense, but if you're pure of heart, if you have integrity, if you're honest, and have a what the Bible calls a good report among people who know you. That's what I mean by righteous and holy. You're a person who does what you say you're going to do. Then you will be a blessing. You'll be a good influence on people around you. You will be someone who evangelizes without even having to do a lot of preaching. Your life will demonstrate your faith. I like to talk about my friend Reuben Nichols. He was a mechanic at the bus lot when I started 20 years ago, or 19 years ago. And Reuben he was Chinese born, an orphan, who was adopted by American missionaries and raised in North Dakota, I think, or something. But anyway, he was the best mechanic in the county. And he had the most positive, outgoing, cheerful attitude every day at work. And no matter how much some of these bus drivers would complain and gripe and moan about their bus and what was wrong with it, Reuben would get on it and work at it, fix it, and turn it around as quick as he could, do it. He did an outstanding job. And you didn't have to ask whether Reuben was a Christian or not. It didn't take you long spending any amount of time with him that you knew that the joy that he had and the job that he did and the witness that he was to everybody that knew him or encountered him was because of Christ in his life. And he didn't preach on the job. He didn't have to quote scriptures every other breath in order for people to, you know, see how religious or holy he was. But by the attitude that he kept, and by the job that he did, and by his character and his integrity, he was a witness to everybody that knew him. And he retired and was a missionary to Haiti. He goes to the Lake Christian Church in Eustis. And has been on many mission trips to Haiti. In fact, he was in Haiti during the earthquake, he and his wife. Her first trip, and she gets down there and gets in the middle of an earthquake. But they were safe, and God blessed them. Anyway, enough about Reuben. Reuben is my hero, my earthly sort of example idea. I would like to be like Reuben. Yes, I want to be like Christ, but because Reuben is like Christ, he's just a good example for me to always remember. Honestly, my attitude's not always that good. But I have to recognize that that is what others are seeing. And that is what others are going to go by when they think of Christ in me. So if your conduct is contrary to the values of the gospel, no matter how good your speech is, you will have very little influence. Or worse, you might ruin your influence or your witness to the gospel. And others will actually become more skeptical and be more prone to actually reject the gospel if we are not of a good report and of a good character. The main obstacle for people to believe in Christ and to come to the Lord is the contrast between what is said and what is done. They are very anxious to point out hypocrisy. Isn't that the thing we hear the most when people think, you know, people outside, when we talk to them about the Lord or about the church or about becoming part of a fellowship? I always want to point out the hypocrites. Of course, there's an answer to that, but it's the thing that just rolls off their tongue. They're very anxious to point out hypocrisy, but the problem is, in some cases, it's real. There are people who claim to be Christians who are not honest in their dealings, that are not being a good example in the community, that are not being all that God would have them to be, and they are seen and they are known, and that casts a bad light on Christ and on this church, his church. Let me say this church. So, oikos and the mission. So what is our mission? Every one of us individually has a circle of influence. I'm going to do a little math here. Let's use the number 12. And I think number 12 is a good number because Jesus had 12. And so let's just use that number, okay? It's a good working number, 12. Each one of us have 12 people in our lives that we have a significant amount of influence over, whether we recognize it or not. Are we being a good influence on them, and are we reaching them with the good news? Are we practicing family with them? Are we extending the love of God to those 12 people that we have close relationships with? And we all have probably at least 12. So each one of us are part of a group of 12. But then we're also part of somebody else's 12. Or if, let's talk about life groups for a minute. A life group, the good number to have, or kind of the maximum number we like to see in a life group is 12. 8 being a good number, 12 kind of maxes out at 12. So I'm one person with 12 people, but I'm in a group of 12 people. So there's 12 of us in relationship, and each of us have 12. How many is that? It's a network of 144 people that we're connected to through the body of Christ, through our relationships, through our connections. You know, multi-level marketers have used this for decades to help promote their marketing schemes, their downline is what they call them. And I don't get into that. But the concept is still that we do have a downline of people that we have influence with, whether we recognize it or realize it or not. And these are people that we should be helping to share the gospel with. So you multiply that again by 12, and you get a phenomenal number. It's 1,800 people or something. So we could be easily seen as a church of 1,800 people. Now there's 40, 50 of us here this morning. But that does not limit our reach of influence, the circle of influence, our oikos. So how do we reach this vast number of people, whether we call it 144 or 1,800 or 18,000? How do we use this to then extend the gospel out? First, regularly pray for them, every one of them, by name, individually, and in your life group. Those 12 people that God would put in your relationships that you have influence with, if they're not all saved and if they're not all serving the Lord and in relationship with the Lord, begin by praying for them by name and ask the people that you are in spiritual relationship with to pray for them by name as well. Make a prayer list in your life group of people that you want to relate to, that you want to see brought into the kingdom of God, that you have a connection to. Then begin to practically find ways of serving them, of helping them, of finding out what their needs are. And you might enlist someone else in your group to help you with those needs. Or even do service as a life group to someone that you are wanting to relate to and to intentionally bring into the family. It doesn't have to all be work. You can just plan something fun and invite them to something fun. It's okay to have fun. It is. And invite people. Have a neighborhood barbecue. Invite some guys over to watch sports, if that's your thing. Invite them to go hunting. Or Kevin does a great job with the bow shooting thing, inviting people to come for a day of target shooting and food and fellowship. Find that thing. Maybe it's a sewing circle for the ladies, I don't know, or crocheting, or a book club, or you name it. Yeah, I saw. Yeah, that was intentional or subliminal. Whatever those common interest things that you do for fun and recreation, include people in and bring them in for fellowship around that thing. Spend regular time with them in their world. Now, that might mean you go some places that you were told that Christians shouldn't go. And some religious people might get upset if they see you going to some of those places. They see you going into a bar or a place that serves alcohol, or they see you going somewhere that, you know, an area of town that maybe you shouldn't be seen in, or some such thing as that. But how are you going to relate to people if you don't go into their world? You know, the real world is quite a bit different than what we have in here, inside this building on Sunday morning. I mean, this has almost become a foreign country or another planet. It's so strange to them. So we have to go out into their world and be where they are if we want them to become part of family. And that's hard. It's difficult. And it takes intentionality to intentionally go to those places where they are. You know, so that means if a friend or an acquaintance from work or someone invites you to a party, you should go. Now, don't let them influence you to do wrong or to do bad or to misbehave. That's not good. But you can go and still have fun without, you know, you can be an influence for good. Communicate your faith walk in normal, easy-to-understand language. You know, I mentioned the brother-sister thing, and you know, we've kind of gotten away from some of that, but we still use a lot of religious lingo that is just, it's a foreign language to people outside the church. It doesn't make sense to them. And I won't give a bunch of examples, but it's easy to do, to use some kind of old King James word that just doesn't apply to anything in real life. Try to get that stuff out of your vocabulary and just talk to people like they're real. First off, just be real yourself. Just be a real human being. You don't have to pretend to be some religious person who speaks in religious lingo. Just be real. Bottom line, this is in closing. Just make sure that love is your only true motive, not manipulation or trying to meet some kind of goal. You know, I gave you the number game just so you could understand the power of influence. But it would be wrong to say, oh, we got a goal, we're going to reach 1,800 people, and we're going to count them every week, and I want you, how many people did you get? Did you get your 12? And no. No. It's not about that. It's not about numbers. It's not about trying to manipulate people to accept the gospel so we can build our church or build our numbers game. Not at all. It needs to be about love. It needs to be because we don't want to see them lost in eternity away from God. We want to see them thrive in life today, to be a part of a thriving community of people who live life to its fullest and who enjoy all that God has given us. The joy of knowing Him and serving Him together in family, in relationship. That is what we want, is to make the family bigger so that we have more people to love and more people to relate to and to enjoy. We need more diversity. We need the gifts that everyone has. And the way to get that is to bring more people together. That's what it's about. And so it's not about ticking off a number or making goals. People don't want to be, and anybody doesn't want to feel like they are a project, you know? So I'm going to close. I'm going to ask Emily and the worship team to come. We do have one song we're going to close with. And I'm going to ask you to just pray this week and begin to think about, who are the 12? Are there 12 people in my life that I have influence with? You know, I'm not talking about strangers, although that's a whole other ministry of finding total, absolute strangers and making them, bringing them into your sphere of influence. But start with people that you know, that you already have some influence or connection to. And begin to pray for them and begin to relate to them and to extend love and grace to them in a way that they will want to be part of the family that you're part of. Amen? Salt and light. That's what He's called us to be, and that's this song. Yes, Debev.